Some of them are gone to vacation. Some of you are back on vacation. We're actually going to finish up our last message for the series on the go. If you've been with us, we've been talking through the book of Acts. We've been talking about how we are all on the go. You're on the go somewhere after church. Some of you are on the go after this year, after this summer. We're all going somewhere. And it was Benjamin Franklin, I believe, that says that there's only two things who are certain in life. One is death. The other one is tax. So you cannot run out from those two. You have to pay taxes everywhere you go. And you also, all of us, 100% of the time, will die. And as we go look at our last sermon of this message, this series, my question for us is this. If you're going to die, since all of us are going to die, my question for you and I is, what are we doing on the way there? Because if you're a believer, you already know your destination. We're going to heaven. But what are we going to do now? What are we going to do while we're here, maybe for another year, 2 years, 3 years, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100, by the grace of God? What are you going to do while you're on your way there? If you ever visit a cemetery in a graveyard, there are these things called tombstones. And in fact, all of you should have gotten a piece of paper that have a tombstone on there. Usually people put things on there that are memorable, that represent who that person is, that person's life. Usually something meaningful, something that best captures the person. And my question for you as we go into this last message of the series is, what would you like to be on your tombstone? I know it's kind of morbid, right? Like when I think about dying, but what would you put on there? What do you want people to remember you about? Now here are some pictures I want to show you. These are kind of weird ones, kind of funny, kind of not. This one says, well, this sucks. That's what they want people to remember. Another one says this, I was supposed to live to 102 and be shot by a jealous husband. But that's kind of morbid. There's another one, I was hoping for a pyramid. Talk about passive aggressive. Even on the way to his or her death. Hoping for a bigger tombstone. Here's another one, regrets. I don't know if that's what you want on your tombstone. I think this might be the last one. A recipe for fudge, so that people will remember you for what you made.
Wow.
Now you want to take a picture and make this fudge go ahead. But I would recommend not using milk. Maybe heavy cream will be a better choice. And my question again is to you, what would you like on your tombstone? But take a moment to think about it. What would you like people to remember you for? And on that paper, you can write on there, what would you like if you have to summarize one thing that people can remember you for? What would it be? And whatever that you wrote, if it is not something as a Christian, if it's not something that impact another people, another person for the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom of God, then I will challenge you to really think about what are you living for. Moses says this, in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says this, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to learn wisdom. There is something good for us to think about our own death. In fact, back in the medieval days, the Benedict monks, a particular order of Christian monks, they stay away from in the mountain and live. And one of their many rules, one of the rules that they were supposed to do every single day is to reflect and think about their own death. Not that they were morbid and sad and negative people, but they were supposed to think about their lives from the end backward. Because we often, and most of us here are young, I'm young, right?
Yes.
Say yes,
yes,
everybody.
Yes.
So, come on guys, that's not a joke, okay? You're supposed, we tend to look in the present and we tend to think that day will never come. But the scripture, Moses told us that it will come. And it is a lot wiser for us to go backward and think about, this is life that I want to live for. This is what I want my life to result in, and start looking backward. How can I start living that life now? Because you don't just happen to be something that you want. You just don't luck into the life that you want to live. And as we were talking about this series on the go, one of the things that God called you and I as Christians to live for is that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. We are to go and share the gospel with people. Not overseas, not over there, but right here, right now. And that, again, does not happen because I woke up one morning, I just want to do it. Yes, the Holy Spirit live in you, and there's so much of us that fight against that calling, that mission. I chose to, my wife Hannah asked me, why do I choose to end our series on chapter 20? When Acts actually have 28 chapters. We should end on 28, not 20. The reason why I chose chapter 20 is because actually the passage that Stephen just read is one of the last words of Paul. If you continue on 21 to 20, he will continue to say things, he will go to Rome, he will be eventually executed, as we've read. But he's meeting with a group of Christian leaders from Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And he's giving them their last word. You can look at chapter 20 again. Here's what the reason why they were so sad is because in verse 22, it says, now behold, I go to Jerusalem, constrained by spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And then you go to they know that they will not see. If you find it, you can let me know. Paul was basically telling the Ephesians leaders they will not see him again. This is the last time that these group of leaders, whom Paul spent 3 years with, this is his last word. These are some important words that Paul wanted to depart and give to these leaders. And if these are last words, they are lasting words, and you and I got to pay close attention. By the way, this is one of the very few recording of Paul speaking to the Christians in the book of Acts. Almost all the sermons and preaching and teaching of Paul in the book of Acts has been to non-Christians. So this is one of the very few extended recording of what is spoken to Christians. And if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, we ought to pay close attention. And in this text, we're going to see five things. Five things that Paul wished that he could put on his tombstone. Because Paul never had a tombstone. Because the history told us that Paul ended up executed, and most scholars believe that he was tossed to the dogs and eaten up in the pieces. But if Paul had a tombstone, it would not be one of those funny ones that we would look at. It would be the next five things that we will see from this passage. I think the first thing that we will see on his tombstone is this, and perhaps this will hopefully be on your tombstone and my tombstone, and we strive, and hopefully that will be something that will be descriptive of your life and my life. The first thing is this, that I have been faithful to do what Jesus told me to do. That Paul wanted to be remembered of his faithfulness of doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. Not something else that just didn't tell him to do, that he didn't just do 80%, 90%, but he was faithful 100% on the things that God had called him to do. Chapter 20, verse 24 says this, but I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Just testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is saying this, I don't care what will happen to me. I don't care if people persecute me. I don't care if people will kill me. I don't care if people will beat me, which we have read from previous sermons. Everywhere he goes, he basically came to a point that he needed to be kicked out of town because he shared the gospel. And Paul said, I don't care about all of it. The only thing that I care is that I can finish what God had called me to do. I can finish the race. I can finish what God has asked me to do. See, the question for us to think about is, what has Jesus asked you to do? Now, before you quickly answer school, is really that's all God called you to do? I think there are two ways that people get this wrong a lot of times. What does God call me to do? What does Jesus call me to do? One group of people says, God, I'm responsible for fixing everybody in my life. I'm a fixer. Jesus called me to bring the gospel. I'm supposed to change people's heart. I'm supposed to get them out off of alcohol. I'm supposed to change, help them come to know Jesus. It's all on me. I'm responsible to do every single one of those things. And those people ended up feeling guilty all the time. Because the reality is, you and I cannot fix people. That is not what Jesus called you to do, nor was that what God had called Paul to do. He wasn't going to fix everybody. Then there's another group of people thinking that we have no responsibility whatsoever from God. God save me so I can enjoy my life until heaven comes back. I have absolutely no responsibility. I'm just chilling till Jesus comes home and brings me home. Either one of those cases would have been a wrong understanding of what God has called you to do. Because before, hopefully you've been in our church long enough to know, at the end of our service, we recite the Great Commission. If you don't know what Jesus called you to do, at least do that. To go make disciples of all nations. But what prevents us from swinging from one extreme to another is that we must understand something that we often forget. Is that you and I are not masters. You and I are stewards. This is often what we forget. We tend to think of our own lives as ours. But the scripture said Jesus, God, has purchased your life by the blood of the Lamb. You are not the masters anymore. If you are the master, then of course you can do whatever you want. But here's the thing. A master, the language of a master is success and failure. But as a steward, as a servant, your job is not to fix people. Your job is not to have successful ministry. Your job is not to convert. Your job is simply to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 says this. Moreover, it is required of a steward that they may be found faithful. I love how a pastor from North Carolina says, is a success and failure on the language of the master. When you measure your life by how successful you are, how much you fail or not, that's not your job. That's the job of the master. If you share the gospel with someone doesn't believe, it's not your fault. You see, the language that we need to start using is faithfulness. Are you faithful in doing what God has called you to do? You see, let's think of this a little bit differently. If you are a servant and your master told you to go clean the toilet, and on your way to clean the toilet, on the way to the bathroom to clean the toilet, you saw the garden out there. You said, oh, I need to cut the grass. I need to mow the lawn, water the plants. And you spend the next 3 hours tending to the garden, and then the master showed up and said, how's my toilet doing? I said, no, master, I did a great job in the garden. But then the master went into the bathroom and said, the toilet is still dirty. Did you do a good job? Yes, you did a good job for the garden, but you were not faithful in what the master has called you to do. See, faithfulness is what counts for us believers. It's not success, it's not failure. You know, one small act of faithfulness to God can accomplish far more than what you and I can do on our own. We tend to think of acts of faithfulness, small acts of faithfulness, doesn't lead to anywhere. Think about almost a month now, when we talked about the sermon of Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, Philip was at a thriving ministry. He was leading thousands of people to Christ. But God called him to go to talk to this one dude, Mark, going away from Jerusalem. Someone who has just came out from the temple and doesn't even believe in Jesus yet. It seems like such a waste, a small act of faithfulness to take this guy who's so successful running a mega church to go to talk to one guy on the way out of town. But that small act of faithfulness led that guy to Christ, know Jesus, and as such, a church was established in Ethiopia because of this man's faith. Sometimes when you were at school, you were thinking, my small act of faithfulness doesn't count for anything. I study hard. I did things the right way. I don't cheat. I have integrity. My friends never notice that. And you wonder, does my small act of faithfulness actually matter? That is until later on when you graduated, your friend remembering, noticing small things that you have done that is very Christian lifestyle-like. And he or she starts questioning herself, why do I always yield to that type of sin? And perhaps that person came to know the Lord later on finding out. Your small act of faithfulness matters. Might not be successful at the time, but your faithfulness counts a whole lot in light of eternity. Some of us at work, we wonder, everybody else is cutting corners to go advance to the next promotion. I always get skipped out. Does it really matter that I stay faithful? Some of us who are married wonder, does it really pay to get faithful, to stay faithful to our spouse? Everybody else in the world are married, somebody else getting divorced. Seems like they have a good time. Does it matter? At the end of the day, it matters because what counts the most is not whether you're successful in the eyes of the world or you're failing in the eyes of the world, What counts is that the master saw you as faithful. That when the master looked at your life and said, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, you did a good job because you saved many, many souls. Because for some of us, that's not what God called you to do. There are people who spend years, lifetime, in a Muslim country that yield only five, that only five people come to know Jesus. In our eyes, they may be a failure. But yet they've been faithful for 30, 35, 40 years. God has called you and I to be husbands, wives, students, co-workers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. My question to you is this, are you faithful in each one of those? Are you staying faithful in each one of the roles that God called you to? Because those are not just by accident. God strategically put you in those spheres of influence. Are you faithful to the people that God has put in your life? Because God is not going to say you're faithful when you are supposed to be, when you're getting all A's. You're faithful in one area, but yet you're neglecting all your friendships and all your friends and all your family to get those A's. That is still not faithful. God is not going to say you're a well done, good and faithful servant because you have made thousands upon thousands of dollars. You're good at your job, and yet you're failing in your walk with Jesus. Faithfulness, small acts, continuous, consistent faithfulness matters to God because you are not the master. I am not the master. And Paul knew that. Paul said, I don't care what would happen to me as long as I stay faithful to God. And perhaps something you need to think about when you get home today is this, what kind of things you need to stay faithful in this week. Are there areas that you're not faithful in? Perhaps there are many areas that you are, but are there areas that you're not? Are you doing what Jesus called you to do? Are you doing everything else but what Jesus calls you to do? Because if you are, then you're not being faithful. The second thing, hopefully, that is on your gravestone, but certainly was on Paul's gravestone, is that he has told the truth. He has told the complete truth. He was not shy in telling people about Jesus. He wasn't just at a court and pledge and tell the truth and sworn to tell the truth. He told the truth in every situation he came. If you go back to the passage in Acts chapter 20, 20, 27, it says this, how twice in this dialogue, in this message to the leader, he said this, I did not shrink from declaring. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching both you in public and from houses to houses. Second time, verse 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of the Lord. Paul did not just sidestep people when it's convenient, when it's tough. He is not fearful of telling people the whole truth. Particularly in verse 26 to 27, you know what he means by that? I am not innocent of the blood of all. He's making a reference to the Old Testament passage in Ezekiel. It says this. God was speaking on behalf to the people of Israel and to Ezekiel the prophet. And God was telling him this. These group of people have been wicked. I'm going to condemn them. If they don't repent, they're going to be judged as wicked. But your job, Ezekiel, is to tell these people that they're wrong. They need to repent. Not an easy message to say. But here's what God said to Ezekiel. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die. And he's saying to Ezekiel, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way. That wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. What God is saying to Ezekiel is this. These people, if they don't repent, they will die. But if you don't do your job of telling these people are going down this path of destruction, if you don't do your job and speaking to them, their blood is on your hand. You are responsible to telling these people what is going on, what I want them to do, and what they need to turn their way. But if you don't say that, their blood is on your hand. And Paul is basically saying in verse 26, my hands are clean. I've done everything I could to warn, to tell the truth. Verse 27 is, I have told the whole counsel of God. Sometimes it's easy to talk about God's love, but it's so hard to talk about God's judgment. No one likes to hear that they're wrong. When we share the gospel, we just put our arms around, hey man, God loves you, Jesus loves you, he wants the best for you. But if we don't share the other part of the gospel, that there is something wrong in their lives, that there's something called sin that this keep them from God, if we're not honest about that, then you have not told them the whole truth. You know, one time I was at UCLA, we used to do these cold contact evangelism, talk to strangers about the gospel. I remember one time, by the way, that's one reason why we do it by two, we don't do it one person. We went up to this big, huge guy at UCLA, we're talking to him, and again, kind of hard to share the gospel without talking about sin. So once we get there, then the guy was like, hot, and you know, he was like, offended. He's like, so you're telling me that I'm a sinner, so I'm as bad as Hitler. That's what you're saying to me. And here he's like raising his voice, he's like turning red. I'm like, oh no, like this guy's twice my size, probably knocked me out in one punch. Now at that moment, what would you say? No, sir. I'm just saying that you have done maybe something small that is wrong. Like God might forgive you. Do I sidestep that, or should I speak the whole truth and say, I'm not calling you a sinner. God is. The scripture said we are all, I'm as bad as Hitler as you are. Because in the sight of God, we're all sinners. You know, sometimes when you're sharing your gospel with some of you have families who are non-Christians, some of you have relatives who are non-Christians, some of those cases are the hardest. And my challenge to you is, have you told the whole truth? Will you say the whole truth? There are many times that my family talk to our relatives, and there are many moments that it's so easy to sidestep and say, well, yeah, you take your time to think about it. You know, it's not that bad. We want the approval of others, but yet Paul, willing to suffer, even go to prison, and this last trip, he will go to Rome, and he knew that he would not come back at all. Yet he told the whole truth. Charles Spurgeon says this, he says this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertion, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Charles Spurgeon is saying, if there's people on the way to hell, let's put our own body over them, wrap them, pull them back, do something about it. And Paul says the same thing. Basically, what he did was that he did not just go ahead and tell people that you're wrong. Paul didn't just speak the truth boldly. In verse 31, he says this, therefore be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone, meaning telling that you're wrong, and stop there. The verse says, I admonish everyone night and day with tears. When was the last time you cried over someone who's lost? When's the last time you cried over a country that have never heard of Jesus? You know, if you and I really believe that hell is real, it's not just a place that in a comic book or in a movie. If we really believe heaven is real and hell is real, how can you and I not cry over people who are on the way there? That is unless you don't care. That is unless you don't want to risk yourself. If you don't warn them, their blood is on your hand and my hand as Christians. But the reality is many times, I myself can care less to do something about people's path. Paul did not care what people would do back to him. Paul spoke the truth. Will you speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Because there are people who are just like what Charles Spurgeon is saying. Would you be the person who prayed? Would you be the person who was in tears for them? For 3 years, Paul cried and speak the truth to these people boldly. Because if you're not, perhaps you're unwilling to speak the truth. Here's the third thing. Paul had pointed people to Jesus, not himself. Paul was not puffing up his chest and saying, look at me, look how great of a missionary I am. I've gone on 3 mission trips. I've led hundreds of people to Christ. I have led planted churches all over Asia Minor. I'm leading thousands of people to Christ. Paul wasn't pointing at that. In his speech to the Ephesians, here's what he said in verse 18 and 19. He says, you yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord not with victory, not with great success, not with accomplishment, but with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul was basically boasting about how terrible things have been happening to him. We tend to think when things are going, when God is with us, things are always going to go well. And Paul is saying, God was with me and I was still serving out of humility, out of tears, out of suffering. The world's leaders like to declare and proclaim and boast about their success and their ability. But as Christians, we need to boast greater about our weakness, because God's word is never done, is never defined by your ability and my ability, your knowledge and my knowledge, your rich and your resource and my resource. God's word is always, always, always defined by the greatness of God. And if the things that you're doing is so great because of you, the likelihood is that God is not in the midst of that. As great as Paul was, and he was, he would even brag about it in Galatians, how great, how much he knew, how much he was willing to sacrifice. As great as he was, Paul understood something that perhaps you and I need to take note of, is that we tend to think of ourselves as the great. We are the reason for success in what we're doing for God. We start to think, again, we are the masters. Let me help you think through this a little bit. Most of you are familiar with this painting by Van Gogh, The Starry Night. When you look at a great painting like that, how many of you think, man, that paintbrush that Van Gogh used must have been, like, awesome. Man, that paint that Van Gogh used, boy, he must have bought it from somewhere, like, exquisite. No, when you look at a beautiful painting, what do you think of? The painter. The person who painted it, right? You're not thinking, man, he must be stepping on that stool that is so high quality, that's so sturdy, that allowed him to paint this painting. You're not thinking about that. But guess what? You and I are that stool. You and I are that paintbrush. You and I are that paint. When people look at us, what do they see? Do they say, wow, great job, paintbrush? Or do they say, wow, Van Gogh? Wow, Picasso? And when people look at your life and my life, do they say, wow, Ben, wow, Hannah, wow, Vincent, wow, Jeb, wow, Carrie? Or do they say, wow, God? Does our life really tell people a story that is beyond ourselves? Or does it tell people about God? As great as Paul was, he continuously declared his weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. The great Paul, most of you would die to have a Christian life like Paul. Yet he wasn't a fake Chinese humility here. He meant every single thing that he said. I am in weakness, fear, and trembling. And my speech, my message, were not, he was trained as a Pharisee. He's as good as it comes. He said that my teaching, my speech, my message were not with implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. The reason why he did that, the reason why, is not based on his eloquence, is because when it's not his eloquence, your faith, my faith, is now rest on not the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I don't preach every Sunday here. Hopefully you guys are thinking, man, good job, man. Great speech. Awesome. What great knowledge. What great eloquence. I would have failed if I get 1,000 likes on the message that I preach to you guys. On Facebook, on Twitter, 10,000. If none of you have really encountered Jesus. If none of your faith has grown because of the power of God. Does your life reflect that? I've been praying this prayer for about 3 months. Many of you have never heard of this guy. This guy's name is David Brainerd. He was a missionary back in the, he was a missionary only for 5 years in the northeastern part of America, in the Native American, in the Native Indian tribes. 5 years. Most of his 5 years, he was suffering with depression. By all account, he would not have been considered to be a great missionary. And he died at the age of 29. But in one of his journals, he says this, he prayed, Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. He lived 5 years. He battles depression day in, day out, year in and year out, and he died at 29. Probably didn't really make much of a dent in the tribe that he was in. Yet one of the great giant of faith in our country, Jonathan Edwards, considering it so great of what he has done and what he has given himself to the Lord, he put his whole journal and his whole his prayer into a book, and as such, people got inspired to go on the overseas mission. How many times do we pray an opposite prayer? God, let me help you to make it. Let me help you to make a difference, because we think we are so great. And we gotta pray this. And every morning when I journal, when I read my scripture, at the end of my journal, I write this as a prayer for that day. That God help me to make a difference for you that is way beyond of my pay grade, way beyond my knowledge. So that when people look at me, they say, wow, this is so not Ben's work. What happened here is so not what Ben can do. If you want that praise, then I think you're not doing the work of God. Here's number four things we see. Paul finished strong. Paul finished strong. Paul didn't just start well, but he finished well. You know, many times we like to start well, and we live in a society for immediate success. We want to start with a bang. We want to have a lot of people attention, and we want to do well in the beginning. But what happened is many people fizzled out over time. We tend to run our Christian walk like a sprint, but in reality, it is a marathon. So we give all in for the 400 meters, and then there's another 26 miles going. And by that time, we're already dead tired. Paul says this back in verse 24. He says, I do not account my life of any value, but of precious to myself, if only I may finish. He wants to finish well. He doesn't want to just get by. He wants to finish well. There is an article that I read many years ago when I was a young Christian, and one that I like to get other people to read when I disciple them. It's called Many Aspire, Few Attain. The premise of the book is very easy. Many people aspire to be Christ-centered Christian. Many people aspire to be great Christian, but very few people actually attain that. Because when everyone started out, when they come to know Christ, says, I'm going to do all these for people. Just like Peter, I will never deny Jesus. Only to find out he will deny him three times. And there are 12 reasons why most people fizzled out from walking with Jesus. Here's three I want to share. One is this. Most people burn out. Most people burn out as Christians because they give without first receiving. They teach, they lead, they play, they talk to people about Jesus, but they themselves have not lived through that. They have not received from Jesus daily. So they are stepping on the gas, but there's no gas in the gas tank. And so they ended up burning out. Here's the second one. They rust out. They've never grown. They may have come to church for 30 years, but it was the exact same thing. Every time you ask them what they learned, it was what they learned when they first came to know Christ. They say it as a baby. Imagine if my kids stay, imagine Josiah, 1.5 years old. 20 years from now, he'll be 22 years old, 23 years old, will act exactly like he was right now. Right now, he's very cute. He can climb, stumble around, barely ate. 22 years later, he did the exact same thing. He's still stumbling around. He still barely can do anything for himself. He will no longer be cute anymore. And many of us as Christians, we just stay in that first few years of our faith, and we've never grown. So we rust out. Here's the last one. I think for many of us, we struggle with this, including myself. We held out. We held out from Jesus because we want Jesus and we want the world. We want to do God's work, but we also want the comfort of this world. We want to go for broke for Jesus, but we really don't want to lose anything. We want to stay committed to Jesus. We want to stay pure. But we also like what this world has to offer to us. And so we held up from Jesus. We don't finish well because we want the best of both worlds. But what Jesus said is either I'm Lord of all or I'm not Lord at all. Am I just one of many of the idols that you see in Athens? Or am I the only God for you and only master for you? Let me share a quick thing about my son Luke. He loves basketball. He loves the Golden State Warriors, most of you know. But he has this major problem. Every time he watches the game, when they start losing in the first quarter, he starts crying. Start losing in the halftime, he starts crying. Third quarter, he's still crying. But as you know, they've been doing quite well the last few seasons, so they actually don't lose that often. Most of the time, they will come back and win. And I, every time when he cries, I have to tell him something that hopefully will resonate with you. The only score that matters is when? At the end of the game. A team can be leading by 20. If they lose by 2, at the end of the game, it still doesn't matter. It's not just how you start. Starting well is good, but if you don't finish, you still lose. And for many of us, we love starting fast. We love starting well. But what happened is second quarter, third quarter, and at the end of our lives, we're not finishing. We're burned out. We're holding out on Jesus. We're resting out. We're not finishing the game. And what happens? And we still lost. We need to have a long view of our Christian walk with Jesus. I'm not saying don't start well, but you got to finish. Those of you in junior high, finish well your junior high years. Those of you in high school, finish well your high school years. Those of you in college, finish well in college years. Those of you who are in young professional, finding job, finish well in this season of singleness. Those of us who are married, finish well in our marriage, in our parenting. You're not finishing well in your present stage. You're not finishing well in the future. Paul finished well. He even gave up his life. Here's the last thing. Paul gave more than what he took. Paul gave more than what he took. Here's what he says at the end to the leaders in Ephesus. He says this, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Paul did not ask people for money to do his ministry. Paul worked with his own hands. 35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said this, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible without people knowing in the world, without people actually knowing that it's from Jesus. Or where to find it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Most people think that it was in the gospel. Well, actually, it's the book of Acts. And there are many people in this world talk about it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And yet, this is the very word of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, do you live that way? Do you give more or do you take more? Try this out for size this week. In every relationship that you're a part of this week, ask yourself, do you give more or do you take more? With your family, when you're at home, do you give more to your family or do you take more from your family? And I'm not just talking about money. And I'm not just talking about time. What do you do that actually give to your family? And what do you do actually take from your family? Apply to your friends. When you hang out with your friends, do you take a lot or do you give a lot? When you start thinking, asking that question, it will change the way you live. You will start living more like Jesus because Jesus gave. For God so loved the world that he gave and gave and gave and gave. Jesus' life was marked by giving, not by taking. But we have an exact opposite way. In order to be blessed in this world, we think the more we can take, the better we are, the more successful, the more blessed we are. But in Jesus' economy, the more you give, the more you're blessed. In your relationship with those who are married, do you take more or give more to your spouse? Do you think of their preference more? Do you think of your preference more? In your schoolwork, do you give or do you take? Do you take from what you can earn from your school, from your work, so that you can have money, so that you can have status, you can have a career? Or do you give your schoolwork, give your professional work, so that others might be blessed, others might benefit, others might be built up? How about your money? Do you take a lot of money? Or do you give a lot out? If we think like this, do I give more than what I take, every arena that we live in, we will become more like Jesus. Paul wanted to be known to be what he can give, not what he can take. And the reality is this, if we love Jesus, if we actually believe that we are Christ followers, there's nothing you can give that can fully satisfy Jesus. Name one thing you give to Jesus. Is not going to fully repay what he did on the cross for you. Nothing. We will never be able to fully repay what he did on that cross for you and I. But that shouldn't stop us from giving all that we can to him. And in fact, that's all what Jesus wants, your life and my life. Jesus doesn't want your money. Jesus doesn't just want your time. He wants you. But that's the hardest thing to give sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to write a check, tithe and offering every week. We're going to do that in a couple of minutes. It's easy. It's easy to come here and serve. It's easy to sit right there and listen to the message. It's easy to, for some, to read the Bible. Open it up, set the calendar, boom, reminder, read it. 30 minutes, close it, journal. But you know what Jesus wants you and I? And he has done what he has done. If you believe what he has done for you actually meaningful, actually you owe your life to him, then what are you giving to him? Or are you just taking from him? I'll end on this. Hopefully one day my tombstone will read like this. And I hope that yours might read like that, something similar. But not just we want to cookie cut and copy from Paul, but I think the only life that matters is one that is like Jesus, because I don't think this really originated with Paul. I think it originated with Jesus. Jesus lived this life, so Paul lived that life. So you and I need to live that life. So what do you want to be remembered for throughout your life? Good grades, good school, good career, a lot of friends? Or do you want to be remembered that you actually made a difference in people's lives and for the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. God, we know it's so hard to let go of many of the things because we ourselves stand right in the middle. We ourselves, I am the problem many times, not others. And Lord, as Paul has shared this with the leaders, Lord, I pray that we will heed, we'll pay attention to what he said to them. Not because Paul himself can do it, as he has declared many times, in his weakness. That's where power comes in. And Lord, I just pray for our brothers and sisters. I pray for myself. Lord, give us a glimpse. Help us to think and help us number our days so that we'll live lives that matter. Lord, would you take away all the excuses that I have, all the excuses that we have, that we're too young, we don't have much to offer. Whatever excuses that we have, Lord, because if you can use anybody, you can use people like Paul who have fought against you, Paul who have persecuted people believing in you, surely you can use people like us. So Lord, as we sing our last song, Lord, would you remind us once again that we are God who loves us, we are a God who is indeed beautiful, a God who is willing to sacrifice for us. I pray that the gospel will be renewed in our mind and our hearts. Help us to know, Lord, that you are far greater than anything we can find in this world. So that in response, we'll give all that we are to you. In Jesus' name we pray. We're going to collect the offering. Welcome in. It's going to come up. We're going to sing one last song to...